Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verses 25 through chapter 20, verse 1. And if you're using the Bibles that are on the table here, it is page 930. We're going to talk about mocking today, about mockers. So let's pray together, and then we're going to look at this particular text, Proverbs 19, verses 25 through chapter 20, verse 1. Father, we sang that you are all wise. Indeed, all wisdom ultimately is yours. There is no wisdom in this world apart from you. And our human wisdom apart from you is foolishness. So help us to constantly reorientate our thinking, our values, our outlook on life around your wisdom. And I pray that as we are in your word today, that as we open your scriptures, that your spirit would work in us in a fresh and a powerful way to draw us again to come back to you and your truth. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So there's this word that's been floating around a little bit recently, and you may have heard it used. It's common today to talk about deconstructing one's faith. Deconstructing one's faith. There's a lady named Alyssa Childers who defines that particular word. She talks about how deconstructing one's faith is used in just so many different contexts of talking about how one was raised and what one believed through life. And some have used this word in a positive sense. But she says it's important to define terms. And so this is how we define deconstruction. She says, in the context of faith, deconstruction is the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. Sometimes the Christian will deconstruct all the way into atheism. Some remain there, but others experience a reconstruction. But the type of faith they end up embracing almost never resembles the Christianity they formerly knew. And so she defines deconstructing one's faith in this very negative way. I was raised in a Christian home. When I left home for university, my faith slowly fell into the background. If you had asked me back then, I left home when I was 17, first year of university, experiencing life on my own. If you had asked me back then if I was a Christian, if I was a believer, I would have said yes. But God was really on the periphery of my life. He made no difference in who I was or how I lived, and yet he graciously moved my heart to question the purpose and meaning of my life. There would be nights when I would lay awake in bed in my dorm room and think, is this all there is to life? And wonder why I was here. And in that struggle and through that process of wrestling with who Christ is and what he meant for my life, he brought me back to himself. I'm not the first person to have been raised in the Christian faith and then to have gone through a period of struggle over what he or she believes. But deconstructing one's faith is more than just wrestling with what you were taught. It's more than just wrestling with the truth. It's not merely about evaluating our beliefs with the intent of becoming more authentic, more faithful. Deconstructing one's faith has become about rejecting the truth. It has become about abandoning the faith that is passed down in scriptures. And this is essentially what we're warned about in Proverbs chapter 19, verses 25 through chapter 20, verse 1. We're warned not to abandon the wisdom of God. We're warned not to deconstruct our faith, if you will. Scripture says this, "Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker, and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." Notice that twice in these verses, verse 27, chapter 20, verse 1, that we're warned about straying from wisdom. And furthermore, the repeated word that's used in this particular section is the word mocking or mocker. So it kind of implies that if we stray from wisdom, we will become like the mocker, someone who rejects God and his ways. So what are the characteristics of a mocker? And that's what we're going to look at today in this message. We're going to see that the mocker is someone who disdains instruction, someone who distorts justice, and someone who disrupts community. And I want to dig into these three characteristics with you, what the mocker is like. And the prayer and the intent as we go through this scripture is that as we look at who the mocker is, what he or she is like, that it will motivate us not to stray from God and his wisdom. So let's look at this together. Three things about the mocker. Number one, the mocker disdains instruction. He or she disdains instruction. Proverbs 19, verse 25, "Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge." So three types of people mentioned in this verse. Number one, a mocker. A mocker is someone who looks with derision and contempt on opposing viewpoints. He or she loves to ridicule people, loves to belittle people. And behind this outward bullying attitude is a proud heart that sees itself as always being right or always having to be right. And so as a result, the mocker is typically not open to instruction, especially when it comes to biblical realities. They are closed. They are unteachable. In contrast to the mocker, there is the simple and the discerning, and both of these are teachable. The simple person is someone who is naive, who is inexperienced over how life works. Most of their thinking, most of their worldview, most of their moral values and those things like that, they're still being shaped, right? So they are impressionable. They're teachable. And this kind of person, at first, they might be impressed by a mocker. But then when they see the punishment that befalls a mocker, they learn prudence or shrewdness. They learn the wisdom of connecting actions with consequences, and they develop the ability to plan and to act with forethought, right? And so this is the kind of, the simple person learns from what happens to a mocker. They become wise by seeing that their conduct today impacts their life down the road. The discerning person is also teachable. This is someone who's already matured to some point or to some degree, and they have a measure of understanding. They have a measure of wisdom in their life. And what makes him or her different from the simple person is that they don't need to actually see the consequences. A verbal rebuke is enough to cause them to change and to grow. They're quick to discern the wisdom in the words that are spoken to them so that their discernment becomes even greater. Right? So this is the discerning person. This is the person who hears words of wisdom. They may be words of rebuke. They may be words of correction. And most of us, when we're rebuked, we kind of draw back. But this person hears, discerns the wisdom in there, and grows from that, becomes even more discerning. And so the difference between the simple person and the mocker, the difference between the discerning person and the mocker, is that the mocker is unwilling to receive instruction. They're unteachable. And we see that illustrated in verses 26 and 27 by this example of a son. Right? Whoever robs their father, drives out their mother, is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That word for rob in verse 26 has the notion of a violent assault. This is an attack on the father. All right? And by calling it robbery, we should probably think here of the father becoming destitute in some way. He or she is lost, or he's lost everything. Maybe the son was sinfully lazy and just neglected the family property and everything fell into disrepair. Maybe he squandered the family fortune like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Or even worse, maybe he conspired to plunder the father like the gang in Proverbs chapter 1. Regardless of what he did, by bringing ruin to the father, by attacking the father, robbing the father, what he has essentially done is he's thrown his mother out on the street. And that kind of treatment of parents is shameful. We're supposed to be shocked by it. When we read this verse, we're supposed to say, how can this be? How can a son, how can a child get to this point of treating their parents like this? Honoring one's parents is a foundation of society, right? It doesn't matter what culture you go around the world. Of every ethnicity, of every race, of every religion, that there's this recognition that rebellion against one's parents is lacks social worth. It is reprehensible. And so every culture frowns upon it. There are social consequences for the rebellious. Just like we saw that mockers experience consequences for their mockery, there are social consequences for the rebellious. And so we ask this question, how does a son or a daughter get to this point where they disrespect their parents like this? And verse 27 says, it's because they stop listening to instruction. They become a mocker, someone who is unteachable, closed to the teachings of wisdom. This is a warning for all of us to maintain a listening heart. Whether we're simple or discerning, whether we're a son or a father, whether we're a daughter or a mother, whether we're young or old, whether whatever stage of life we're in, none of us are ever beyond the point of needing to be instructed. It is a challenge that is constantly with us. In fact, the moment we close our ears and we close our hearts to biblical wisdom, we begin the journey towards a proud and mocking spirit. It's been said that we need to have the mindset of a lifelong learner. Always, always, always being teachable. But that requires a measure of vulnerability. It requires a measure of humility on our part. It means sometimes we have to say, I was, you know how, some of you go way back and remember Arthur Fonzarelli from Happy Days.
Yeah.
All right, some of the older ones here. It means we have to sometimes say, I was wrong. And by God's grace, that's what the gospel does in us, right? It centers, the gospel centers our personhood on Christ, on Jesus. We're united to him by faith in his death and resurrection, so that when we're united to him, our identity and our security are complete in him because we're joined to him. We are his and he is ours. We are one in him. And so though we don't need to be defensive. We don't have to appear like we know it all. We don't have to be afraid of being looked down upon because we are already secure. We are already significant in Christ. Our identity is already complete in him. And so we can receive instruction with joy. The mocker disdains instruction. Don't be a mocker. Secondly, the mocker distorts justice. Proverbs 19, verse 28 says, a corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. We go from this shameful son who destroys family to this false witness who destroys justice and society. The corrupt witness is someone with little conscience, who has no qualms about twisting his or her own testimony, about bending the truth for personal gain. Elsewhere in Proverbs, he or she is called a troublemaker and a scoundrel. This is someone who treats people with contempt, especially the weak and the lonely. This is someone who treats the system with contempt, who mocks justice by taking advantage of people, by leveraging his or her power and position against people for his own gain. So where does this mocking corruption come from? Where does it come from? It comes from gulping down evil. Gulping down evil. It's an image that someone's eating and they're gulping down evil. The image is either that of feasting on evil or hungering for evil. Or it could be both. It could be an appetite for evil and being full from gorging on evil. The mocker, the corrupt mocker, loves the taste of evil. They savor it. They crave more of it. And that word for evil stresses the deceptive nature of sin. It's a word that's used of sin as being something that is painful, that is troublesome. But in order for people to kind of get hooked on it, it has to deceive us. It has to lie to us. You know, often in people's minds, and even in our own minds, there's this lingering idea that sin is actually appetizing and delicious. There's this tendency within all of us, not just the mocker, to gravitate towards sin. It's the bent of the human heart. It's this tendency within us to move in that direction. Say, oh, this is something, this is attractive. This is desirable. This is good. But sin lies to us. It never delivers what it promises. Sin is actually has been described as a distortion of what is good. It produces emptiness and hurt. It enslaves us in idolatry, and it leaves sorrow and brokenness in its in its aftermath, but at first, it has this appearance of being something so very, very appetizing. I shared with you before Cornelius Plantinga's definition of shalom, or peace. He says, shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. Shalom is the webbing together of God and humans and all creation in this beautiful thing of justice, fulfillment, and delight. All right, so this is shalom. What then is sin? He defines it in terms of shalom. He says, once we possess the concept of shalom, we see we are in position to specify our understanding of sin. God is, after all, not arbitrarily offended by sin. God hates sin not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom, because it breaks the peace, because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. You've gone through times in your life when you say, this is not how it's supposed to be. And sin is that. It is the violating of how, of the way things are supposed to be. And that is why God hates sin. Because it is a utter, absolute violation of this perfect world that he made. It is the corruption of how things are supposed to be. In some, Plantinga says, shalom is God's designed plan for creation and redemption. Sin is blamable human vandalism of these great realities, and therefore an affront to their architect and builder. And the mocker's appetite for the vandalism of shalom, for the violation of shalom, the mocker's appetite for that is unquenchable. Unquenchable. Which is why he doesn't hesitate to twist the truth and distort justice to get what he wants. And the way God opposes this prevalence towards evil in the world is by putting his laws in place as a deterrent. So verse 29 tells us that those who mock justice and those who love evil will eventually face judgment. Penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of fools. And that can be understood on two levels. So first, we can think of that in terms of human government. That one of the purposes for criminal laws is as a deterrent to punish those who mock justice and who love evil. The courts act for society's benefit to protect against the corruption of justice and the spread of evil. But on a greater scale, we should think of this verse in terms of divine justice, that God will not allow mockers to go unrestrained in perverting justice. Human courts are fallible, but God's judgment is not. The Bible says that God mocks proud mockers, and that he will pour out judgment on scorners, that mockers will receive in themselves the very justice that they mocked, that God will repay them for their evil, bring back on them the evil that they have done to others. At the final judgment, God will bring an end to injustice and evil forever. And so we should hear these warnings and we should flee from becoming mockers. We should see that God judges mocking and evil and injustice, and we should flee and run from all that. But the place where we should flee to, the place that we should run to, is the cross. You see, beyond the law, there is an even greater expression of God's response to evil. And that's the gospel. That's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ's suffering, what we see that is that it included intense mockery. Matthew describes Jesus' ordeal, part of it like this, and we're not gonna talk about this much, very much, because Ram's gonna preach on it, I think. Matthew 27, 28, and 29, it says that the soldiers, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. And then they knelt in front of him and mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." And so when we're tempted to mock, we think of this, that God allowed mocking to reach its highest arrogance, and he allowed injustice to be twisted to its most evil degree by heaping it upon his son. By heaping all of that mockery on the son, on Christ. And Christ faced all of that silently, as I think you preached on last week. He faced it without retaliation in order to provide the way for you and me to be forgiven of our sins. To be forgiven of all of our evil. To be forgiven of all of our mocking. He went through evil to defeat evil, so that all who put their faith in him will not face judgment, but have eternal peace with God. And that realization, that sight of what Christ went through, should so grieve us, should so shatter us, that we abhor mocking and injustice and evil. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never come to that place where you've really understood and seen what Christ went through, the suffering that he experienced, including the mockery that he went through, the evil that he experienced for you, so that you might be made right with the God of the universe, today would be a wonderful day to put your faith in Christ. Believe in him. The mocker distorts justice, and God will bring it to an end one day. The mocker finally disrupts community. Proverbs 20, verse 1. This verse is typically taken as a warning against alcohol. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. The Bible doesn't preach abstinence, right? The Bible doesn't preach abstinence. Wine is often mentioned in a context of celebration and joy. Jesus turned water into wine. It was real wine that the water was turned into. And so the Bible is not anti-wine, anti-beer, anti-alcohol, but wine and beer and other alcoholic drinks have a negative, detrimental side to them. When we are drunk on wine and our inhibitions drop, it's not the fruit of the Spirit that comes bubbling out of us. Alcohol is said here to be a mocker, which I think means that it leads to mocking, that it leads us to mock. When we indulge in too much drink, it produces this false bravado that dares to ridicule people and dares even to scorn God. And so we see that alcohol can be antisocial. Some people, when they drink, become brawlers. They unleash anger and aggression. We were in Waterloo on Friday. Friday was St. Patrick's Day in a university town. When we checked into the hotel, we had to sign a form that said that we would not have any, that we would have no guests after, I think it was 10 o'clock. That after 9 o'clock, if we were outside of our rooms, we would wear a wristband that showed that we were staying at the hotel. And clearly they had put these into effect over years and years and years of experience on St. Patrick's Day in a university town. Some people, when they drink, become brawlers who unleash anger and aggression, and they disturb the peace. The term angry drunk may be a stereotype, but there is a connection between alcohol and violence. Alcohol can be antisocial. Alcohol can also be anti-God because it leads astray, away from wisdom. And so the warning is, don't come under the control of wine or beer. Do not get drunk on wine, is how Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. We need this warning about the dangers of alcohol. Having a glass of wine, having a glass of beer is not sin, but we need to heed the Bible's admonitions about excessive consumption. Even in our society, you know, society in general recognizes the harm that alcohol can cause. It clouds our judgment. It harms our health. It leads to addiction. We don't just lose control of ourselves when we're drunk. Eventually, we may find that we can't stop drinking because we don't want to face the realities of life when we're sober. And so this becomes this addiction. We need to take the warnings about alcohol seriously. Having said all that, there is another way to read this verse with a slightly different emphasis. It's possible that instead of wine is a mocker, we should read mocker, a mocker is wine. A mocker is wine. In other words, this proverb is telling us something about mockers as much as it is telling us something about alcohol. And I think that's true even with a traditional interpretation of the verse. So what is it saying about the mocker? We could draw a number of comparisons, but I want to focus our attention on two ways in which the mocker disrupts community. First of all, as we've seen, the mocker is placed side by side here with the brawler who disturbs the peace. He disrupts community by wrecking lives, by destroying relationships. A mocker rages. A mocker shows aggression. A mocker bulldozes everyone who has a different point of view, who stands in the way of their own pride and their own sense of self-being, self-worth. And so a mocker disrupts community by that aggressive, violent approach to people. Second, the mocker disrupts community by influencing others astray. Just as wine can influence us and lead us astray, a mocker can have that same effect of leading us down a path away from wisdom and causing us to lose our way. People are often, you know, we talk about mockery in a negative way, but people are often attracted to mocking. We're drawn to it. Mocking can be witty and it can be cool. It can give us a feeling of superiority to see our opponents squirm as we, you know, as we cut them down with piercing jabs that get right at the core of their position and their thinking. And it gives that sense of feeling superior. When we join in with mocking, it can make us feel like we're on the inside, right? Not on the outside of everyone else being mocked. We want to be on the inside. It's been said that we live in the age of snark. And the internet has just made the spread of mocking so available, so wide, so extensive. And such is the influence of mockers. But it has not been for good. The increase of mocking has created a wider and wider divide between people. Greater and greater social turmoil. The mocker disrupts community. And that's true not only of society in general, but it's true of the church. Where the effects of mocking can cause professing believers to fall away. And so let's really be wise to this, right? Let's be wise to disruptive, discordant nature of the mocker and guard our hearts against it. How disruptive, how much the mocker breaks the bonds of peace, even between believers who love Jesus. At the start of this message, I shared my experience coming out of high school and walking away from God. But as I've said in this message, the problem of straying, of deconstructing, of apostatizing, or whatever you want to call it, the problem is not a young person's problem. The problem is, it is very much a maturing senior's problem as well. As we grow older, we become more and more set in our ways. Right? As we become older, we become more comfortable with the habits of sin in our life. As we become older, we become more inward focused and as a result, estranged from community. Full disclosure, just as I shared with you earlier my experience as a young person, this is my experience as a senior as well. I struggle with this. I see how easy it is to become set in my ways. To think that I know it all. To think that I've gotten to a stage where I'm able to plateau. There is always a need to be on guard. Always a need to be watchful, lest we fall away into mockery. We need God's grace to be humble and respectful, so that we don't disdain instruction and we don't distort justice and we don't disrupt community. So let's ask God for that. Let's trust him and look to him and call upon him to keep our hearts responsive to his wisdom, to keep our hearts faithful to his justice and committed to the community that he's brought us into. Thank God for his wisdom in Christ. Let's pray together. word, Lord, you speak of those who fall away, and in falling away, they join the crowd of sinners who mock Jesus' death. And to their loss, they crucified the Son of God all over again and subject him to public disgrace. Have mercy on us, O God, and keep us from ever getting to that place. We understand today, O God, that you are doing a work in us to keep us growing into the likeness of Jesus. Protect us from ever getting to that place of complacency and laziness, spiritual laziness, where we begin to drift. And keep us ever diligent to walk with you and to grow in the knowledge of you. Remind us when we need to be reminded of the ugliness of mockery and the tragedy of ever falling into that condition. And give us a spirit that is ever filled with your spirit, full of love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, to your glory. In Christ's name, we pray.